We live our lives according to yearly cycles. There is the school year, the seasonal year, the astronomical year, the fiscal year, the calendar year, and for us Lutheran Christians, the church liturgical year. The school year varies for students from elementary to high school and those in colleges and universities. The fiscal year runs from July 1st through June 30th of the following year. And we all know the calendar year, but how many of us are aware of the church year? Today is the last Sunday in the church year. In a liturgical church such as ours, the church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent and concludes with Christ the King Sunday. On this Sunday, we close out the church year as well as the fall narrative lectionary readings, with young King Josiah embarking on a reform campaign to rid the southern kingdom of Judah of its idol worship and restore the temple of Jerusalem to its proper place and primary purpose as the religious center of Judaism and the house of God. So here is the backstory. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. He became king at such a young age through an act of violence. His father Amon, after just 2 years on the throne, was murdered by a cabal of conspirators in a bloody palace coup. The assassins were immediately apprehended and killed. Josiah was rescued and promptly crowned king, the youngest king ever to sit on Judah's throne. The year was about 640 BC. Josiah's reign would end 31 years later when he was killed in a battle with the Egyptians at Megiddo in 609 BC. Violence launched his kingship, and violence also ended it. But the 31 years in between of his reign, they were simply stunning, and in no small part because of the discovery of the Deuteronomy scroll. The boy king Josiah inherited a huge moral and political mess. His grandfather, King Manasseh, may have been the absolutely worst king Judah had ever experienced, filling the country with every imaginable evil and even some unimaginable ones during his 55-year reign. Assyria was the dominant world power at the time. It had bullied and abused the Near Eastern world for almost 300 years and had acquired a distinction of making high art out of evil, cruelty, torture, witches, black magic, sorcerers, child sacrifice, you name it. King Manasseh was a great admirer of all things Assyrian, and he imported its evil by the truckload into Judah and Jerusalem. He constructed Assyria-inspired sex and religion shrines all over the country. He erected obscene phallic pillars to the sex goddess Asherah, filled Solomon's temple with foul images and relics, and even built a special room for prostitutes. A moral cesspool, a spiritual nightmare, creation polluted, salvation repudiated, a holy and righteous environment in ruins and disrepair. Such were the conditions faced by the 8-year-old Josiah when he was placed upon Judah's throne. We don't know who rescued Josiah from the assassins and guided him through his childhood until he reached maturity and manhood to govern in his own right. We are not told that story in Scripture. All that we know is the results. At age 16, he was seeking the God of his ancestor David. By the time he was 20, he began cleaning up Manasseh's mess, scrubbing the country clean of impure idols and reducing them to dust. He embraced David as his mentor and kingly model in all things royal. He walked in the ways of his ancestor David, the text says. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. When Josiah was 26 years old, Hilkiah, the high priest, in the course of extensive repairs being carried out in Solomon's temple, found a scroll in the book of the law given through Moses. We know this book today as Deuteronomy, which literally means the second law, because it also contains the Ten Commandments. It had been long obscured, hidden away either in rubble or in some closet during Manasseh's evil misrule. The discovery raises several questions. Was Hilkiah's discovery a result of renovations? I know Carl, when he's done renovations here, has found some unusual things, right, Carl? Was it hidden to keep it from being destroyed by the evil king Manasseh? Or did Manasseh have it hidden so that people would overlook what he was doing? When King Josiah heard the words of the scroll as his secretary Shaphan read them to him, he tore his clothes in an act of repentance. Josiah's rendering of his clothes was a sign of his commitment to change, or rather, be changed by the word of God. As one reads the account of the reformer Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, one is struck by the fact that they are centered on reforming the worship life of the people, of centering them on the first commandment, to worship the Lord only and to have no other gods. When one realizes that Josiah's grandfather and others were engaging in idolatrous worship practices such as child sacrifice, one can understand Josiah's strenuous efforts. In Josiah's time, the reformation that took place was that the word was let out of its prison, and he proceeded to set the people free from their bondage to false gods. The major prophet Jeremiah, who we will hear from next week, received his call to be a prophet 4 years after Josiah became king and launched his reform movement. He began preaching repentance, using language that has many affinities with the words and phrases of the Deuteronomy scroll. The young king and prophet were roughly the same age and mind. Deuteronomy was the text and theme of reform. After Josiah was killed in the Battle of Megiddo, Jeremiah preached his funeral sermon. What Josiah did was good as far as it went, but it was not enough to save his nation. Egypt and Babylon teamed up to overthrow the despised Assyrians. However, Babylon itself would finally take over and conquer Judah, and destroy the Jerusalem Temple of Solomon, and haul off 10% of the population into exile. Sometimes we are tempted to think that we are also called to save our culture. But what if society is too far gone? Josiah's example teaches us to do our best, even in the worst of times. When one bites into this story of Josiah's reformation, there's a certain delicious and yet bitterly ironic taste to the whole thing. On the one hand, This is a story about how a people of God didn't know their story because the story remained hidden, locked up behind temple doors. The word was not read to the people. It was not in their hands to read. The word was not taught. The priest did not preach it. And as a result, the people didn't know their own story. On the other hand, ironically, almost none of the people of God today know this story, because this story remains excluded from our scriptural readings during the church year. I don't think I've ever read or heard a sermon preached on this text. It really wasn't until I first started teaching the Bethel Bible series a year after coming to Grace that I came across Josiah's Reformation. In my almost 34 years as your pastor, I have tried faithfully to be both a biblical preacher and teacher. It wasn't until recently when we employed the single text narrative lectionary that I was able to preach on texts that don't appear in the common lectionary. My hope was to be able to preach and teach text from both testaments so that you would become better acquainted with and versed in God's entire story as told from Genesis through Revelation. Josiah's Reformation was neither the first Reformation that God's people experienced or the last. In the 1500s, another Reformation occurred, the Protestant Reformation. The problem in that was slightly different. Whereas in Jonah's time, the word lay locked in Solomon's temple. In the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, the word lay behind prison bars of language and clericalism. The Bible was not available in the common language of the people. It was only available in Latin. And because of this, it was only available to and through the clergy. When Jerome first translated the Bible into Latin, his entire purpose was so that the scripture would be available to all believers, and so they would read it. Ignorance of the scripture, he wrote, is ignorance of Christ. Why all the fuss and alarm about the Bible? Because the man, whether he gives or goes by the title of Pharaoh, King, Caesar, Emperor, knows that the Bible is dangerous. It starts revolutions. It offers an alternative kingdom that does not take the status quo as either adequate or inevitable. It presents us with a God who created us, loves us, and wants something better for us. Beloved people of God, what is our situation in 2019, 502 years after Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation? Now the scriptures are not gathering dust in some hidden chamber of the temple, but rather they are closed and gathering dust right out in the open on our coffee tables, nightstands, and bookshelves. The modern cult of the expert has placed the Bible in people's hands, and at the same time robbed them of the confidence that they were competent to read and understand the scriptures. That's why, in the course of the years I've been with you, I've conducted many Bible studies. Unfortunately, very few people have attended them. But this much, our time also has in common with Luther's and Josiah's. The scripture is still powerful. Dangerously powerful. And when the word gets out and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the word and the people who read it, powerful things can happen to them. Walls can come tumbling down, stones rolled away, and heavens torn asunder. The powerful can be cast down from their thrones. People can be fed. Old wineskins can burst. Sinners can die to themselves and have Christ reborn in them. And churches, even old, dusty mainline churches, churches like ours, can have new life breathed into them. Be open to the Spirit. Open your scriptures. Open your hearts. Amen.